in northern Mexico, where many of them, they're in places where the gospel has never reached. And so our partner, our sister church, takes and distributes them, and it gives them a tool, an instrument to share the love of Jesus. There will be Spanish gospels in each of these, and that the children can read, and or families, so they're going to hear the good news in that way. And I want to just tell you that, you know how our community garden out here is just kind of expanded? And there's just more and more that God's working that through and doing with that. I think that's what's happening with these boxes. And so thank you for being so generous. And would you continue to pray for those families? Pray with me right now. Father, would you take the word that is alive and speak it to our hearts today? Help us to understand the role that we have, each and every one of us, in your big plan. Lord, you didn't just make a plan and just make it all happen, but Lord, you're entrusting pieces of that plan to us. And so help us to do our part. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Maybe you remember this, some of you might. April 1970, a rocket was launched from Cape Canaveral. It was Apollo 13. And as Apollo 13 was launched, the mission was to take those astronauts to the moon and land on the moon for the third time. The launch was successful. They made their way towards the moon, and something happened. And I want you to pick up just what happened using this little video clip. We'll see if we can make it work for us this morning.
Well, between Jack's back taxes and the Fred Hayes show, I'd say that was a pretty successful broadcast.
That's next to show up.
Thank you very much, Houston.
We got a couple of housekeeping procedures for you. We'd like you to roll right to 060 and null your rate.
Roger that. Rolling right, 060.
And then if you could give your oxygen tanks a stir.
Roger that.
This is Houston. Say again, please.
Houston, we have a problem. We have a main bus B undervolt. We've got a lot of thruster activity here, Houston.
Now?
It just went offline. Oh, there's another master alarm, Houston.
I'm checking the quad.
Christ, that was no refresh valve.
Maybe it's in quad.
We've got a computer restart.
I'm going to reconfigure the RCS.
We've got a
pinch
light.
When these things fire, it doesn't make any sense.
We've got multiple caution and warning, Houston. We've got a reset and restart.
All right, I'm going to SCS.
Like, the heart rates are skyrocketing.
Econ, what's your data telling you?
O2, tank 2, not reading at all. Tank 1 is at 725 PSI and falling. Fuel cells 1 and 3 are, oh boy, what's going on here? Flight, let me get back to you. Flight GN.
Houston, we have a problem. Those astronauts had to work together to deal with that problem. They were not yet to the moon. They needed to get there and back. The mission was to get all the way back. And it took their collective ability, along with Houston Control, and all their skill and expertise to figure out what to do and safely land again on planet Earth. Apollo 13, 6 days they worked on solutions for their problem as they did the slingshot effect around the moon and made their way back. But they had to deal with a lack of heat. They had to deal with loss of power. They had to deal with the shortage of drinking water. They had to figure out a carbon dioxide scrubber system. They had to create one with what they had on board just to survive the journey back and land. 6 days there and back. I see Apollo 13 and I'm thinking church. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus launched the church. And the church had a successful launch. And there was explosive growth in those early years. There were centuries of great advances. And then there were some problems that began to show up. And there was darkness and there were bumps in the road and those kinds of things. But the last couple hundred years, the evangelical wing of the church has recaptured this vision that Jesus asked us to go and make disciples of all nations. People from every people, language, tribe, and people group. And God's invited us to go there. And out of that, the Christian Missionary Alliance is a missions movement that's been raised up. We're part of it. And so we love and we proclaim and we reach and we do those things that we've talked about these last number of weeks. You might remember with me, we were in the middle of a series right now that began with, who are we? Well, we're a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family. Okay? So we're Christ-centered. We're all about Jesus. Acts 1-8, we're reaching here, there, and everywhere with this message about Jesus. We're a family. We do it together. We serve and work better together. We're a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family. Well, what does a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family do? Well, we love. We love people. We love God and we love people. More than that, we proclaim. We talk to people about Jesus. We're not afraid to talk about that. We enter and bless. We show and tell. We give a reason for the hope that's within us. We proclaim. And then we reach people. People that are on the move. People of all ages. People who lack access to the gospel. A couple weeks ago, Dwight Martin stood here and shared with you, here's the picture in Thailand. He said, here's the places that are light, and here's the places that are darkness in Thailand. And the big issue in Thailand is access to the gospel. And so there are all these sub-districts that have no access to the gospel. And he said, here's one way you can help. Will you pray? Will you take one of those cards? I hope you have one of those cards. And will you pray earnestly that there will be light in that place, that God will raise up people to go and to serve in that place? That's the church as a family working together. But can you hear the alarms going off? And can you hear this message? Houston, we have a problem. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. We have a problem, Houston. We've got fewer and fewer people willing to commit, willing to be engaged in the life and ministry of the church. There's apathy. There's indifference. There's wrong priorities and time calendaring and all those things that are going on. And some of us are being distracted and we're just being tugged in all directions. Houston, we got a problem. How's the church going to finish the mission? How are we going to get all the way there? We'll get there when all of us understand that we all have responsibility with the launch of successful ministry. We're all responsible to do our part. And indeed, God has uniquely equipped us, each of us, to be together the body of Christ. So if you have your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at a different kind of word picture. Now you want to switch from rocket ships to the human body. And the Apostle Paul uses the picture of a human body to describe how the church works and what it is God's called us to do and to be together. And I just want us to walk through that here this morning. And notice with me in verse 27, it says, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And all of its parts are many, so they still form just one body. And in this chapter begins in verse 1, Paul says, now about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to remain ignorant. I don't want you to misunderstand or not get it. I want you to understand what God has done in you and for you and what He wants to do through you. And so let me talk about spiritual gifts. All of that's wrapped up in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. This is a church that is incredibly blessed, has so many people that have such tremendous gifting, and yet it's failing to accomplish the task. It's missing out on something very important. So here's some things that we want to remember. We want to remember as the body of Christ, we are a body with many moving parts. Many moving parts. All right? A body has many parts. Just go back to your high school human anatomy class. Do you remember that? And the body's broken down into systems. We talk about systems, right? Some of you are nurses here, and I don't presume to tell you how you do this part, okay? But it seems to me there's a skeletal system, a bone system, right? And then there's this whole thing of the muscular system, and then there's the nervous system and the cardiovascular system, and then you've got the organs and how they all function together. Am I getting close to? They won't hire me as a nurse, but get right. Okay, but the body has many moving parts. And the thing is, when you stop and think about it, only a little bit of our body, in one sense, is visible. I mean, just look at your hands for a minute. Your hands, my hands, look different. And there's skin that covers that bone structure and the nerves and the muscles and the tendons and all those things, ligaments and all the stuff that holds it all together, right? And you look at your hands, you look at your feet, you look in the mirror and realize, you know, my body doesn't quite look like Anna's body. We're different. But we share the fact that we have a body. And those bodies share the same kinds of parts. There are many parts in a human body, and every one of them is uniquely formed. And so some is very visible, right? The color of your eyes, the color of your hair. I know some of us kind of change that sometimes. But the size of your nose, your hands, your feet, right? We have this unique body that has so many parts. And some of us are lanky and tall, and some are shorter, a little bit more heavy set. But you know, you see the outside. It's what's under the skin that's really amazing. I mean, you look how that all works together. And you get down from the skin level down into the molecular level, and you look at how blood works and how that body is designed and how it all functions together. All these many moving parts. And we have all this stuff inside. There are many parts. And here's the deal. Each one is unique and important to the whole. Every part of the body is unique and it's important to the whole. And so Paul goes on in verse 14, says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And so he begins to make his logical argument. He says, you know, the foot can't sit there and say it doesn't belong just because it's not a hand. Or the ear can't say that it doesn't belong in the body because it's not an eye. Paul's argument is, no, every part is unique and important to the whole. And then Paul kind of exaggerates things a little bit. He uses some hyperbole here. And he just goes, listen, if the entire body were an eye, how could it hear? I mean, can you imagine that? Just one big eye. What is that? A monstrosity, right? That's not normal. That's not what was... No, if it was all an eye, how could it hear? Paul goes on and says, no... The fact is that God made us uniquely. And if it were an ear, if the whole body were an ear, how could you smell things? You know, Paul's point is, look at your body and see how those many parts form one. And the point is that God put all those parts in the right place and designed it. And every part is unique and every part helps make it whole. And doesn't that just help when you kind of look across at someone else and say, boy, I wish I looked like they look. I wish I had the things in my life that they have in their life. And instead, Paul says, no, just a minute. There are many parts in the body, and each of them are unique and distinct and contribute to the whole. And you're important. God didn't make a mistake. He doesn't make junk. He made no mistake in how He made you. And so there is absolutely no one in this room like Tina. That's a good thing, isn't it, Tina? It's good because Tina... There's a lot to Tina, right? And she brings some things that none of the rest of us could ever bring to the body of Christ. That's good. You're probably happy there aren't two Adrians. Actually, there is another one. My dad's up north, but I share his name. But we're not the same. We're not the same. We're each unique and we're whole. We contribute to the whole. And that's what's so critical. So in verse 21, Paul says the obvious. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You know, one part of the body can't say to the rest of the body, you're not important. I can get along without you. No, God designed it so that we all need one another, because the body has many moving parts and everyone's unique and contributes to the whole. And so it's how God designed things. Verse 24, here's the conclusion. God combined the members of the body and gave greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there'd be no division in the body, but that its parts would have equal concern for each other. One part suffers, they all suffer with it. You and I know how that works, right? When that little part in your head called a tooth has a cavity, the rest of the body knows about it. True? When those little capillaries in your brain start constricting because you've got this migraine headache going on, the rest of the body knows about it, right? Your eyes are telling you that. You can't open them. You can't look at the light because of what's going on in your head by way of migraine headache. We're connected. There's diversity, and yet there's unity. There are many parts, but they all work together. And every part is important. Now, we know that's true physically. Paul's point, as he comes to verse 12, he says, so it is with Christ. In the same way, in the church, every person, young or old, male or female, matters not, every person is unique and has something significant to offer to the body of Christ. And we need everyone. We need everyone. We were all baptized with one Spirit into one body. We were given one Spirit to drink. You'll find that in verse 13. So Paul's point is, I don't want you to stay ignorant about how God works in the church. You are a body. You are Jesus to the world. And it takes all of us together, working together as the body of Christ, to be Jesus to the world that desperately needs a Savior. This is how it is with Christ. And the lesson is that every part can contribute. Every part of the body of Christ has something to contribute. Why? Well, because we share the same power source. Look with me at verse 4. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as He determines. Here's what's true. Every person that knows Jesus in this sanctuary and has Christ living in them has access to the same power, the same source. The Spirit of God lives in us. And so we can all access that. It has nothing to do with our education, has nothing to do with our life experience, has nothing to do with any of those qualifications, but rather the Spirit of God making Himself available to each and every one of us. And so we have access to the same Spirit. Those children that just prayed together for the other children in Mexico and then went off to children's church, those children do not get a junior level of the Holy Spirit. They get all of Him. And so they have all the Holy Spirit, no different than the adults. Do you believe that's true? We have access to the same power. And so those children many times are able to do things that have us scratching our heads as adults. Because the Spirit of God is alive and working in them just as much as He is in us. Why? We have the same power source. And so we have access to the same power source. And so the Scripture says, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Over and over again, we need to access our power source and then understand that we have the same opportunity. Verse 7 says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And verse 11, He gives them to each one. So not only do we have the same power source, but we have the same opportunity because the Spirit puts in each and every Christ follower His blessing and His gift. If you are a follower of Jesus and Christ lives in you, you have at least one spiritual gift in your life, perhaps more. And if you have that spiritual gift in your life, God gave it for a reason, and it isn't to elevate you or make you look good or fulfill some need in yourself that makes you just feel better about yourself. It was given for the manifestation of the common good, for the sake of the church. So we have the same power source, we have the same opportunity, and each and every one of us has at least one spiritual gifting. You'll notice when the Scripture talks about the Apostle Paul, who is richly gifted, it never talks about his education in terms of gifting. I mean, here's a man who studied under the rabbis, Gamaliel. Here's a man who's a Pharisee. He knows the law inside out, all these other things. It doesn't talk about his education. I'm not down on education. I think the Spirit can use a well-educated tool very, very well. And Paul's a great example of that. But the point was, he had the Spirit of Christ in him. He had the opportunity to use it. And when the Spirit of Jesus spoke to him to say, I want you to go and do thus and so and so, Paul says, I'm all in. I'm available. And so he was willing to use what he had. That's the question we're left with. Will you use what you have? You have at least one spiritual gift. Are you using it for the glory of God to build up His church? You see, the Scripture wants us to understand that every one of us has something to offer, and will we use what we have? Do you remember the story back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus? And Moses is being asked to take God's people to the promised land, and he's got all these excuses about why he can't do that. You know, I'm kind of slow of speech, and I don't speak very well, and there's all these things. And do you remember what God says to him? He's saying to the Lord, Lord, I need something to show these people that you really did appear to me. I need someone to prove that you are God and that you spoke to me and that you asked me to do this. And he's asking for something there. And so God asks him a question. He says, what's that in your hand? A staff. Throw it on the ground. Okay. Throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. And Moses starts running the other way. It was a real snake. Now pick that snake up by its tail. Really, Lord? Yeah. Pick it up by the tail. And he picks it up and it's a staff. I've done this so that they might believe that I have sent you to lead my people into the promised land. Moses was given a gift from the Lord, this staff, to show this isn't me, this is God working, but it was so that others would believe. In the same way, I think God is saying to you and I this morning, so what's that I put in your life? What's the gift? At least one, maybe more. Are you using it? Are you willing to be used of God in that way? Because, Houston, we've got a problem if half the folks in the church don't want to use the gifts that God's put in their life. What's happened to the body of Christ? You ever watch somebody walking with a limp because the whole body isn't quite working? What happens if you're missing a limb? That's even tougher, right? What happens if you're missing some really important internal organs? That's even tougher. The body of Christ, handicapped, why? Because we won't take what's in our hand and use it for God. God's saying, I have equipped you, you are the body of Christ, I've given my Spirit to you, and I have poured my gifting into your life, and it's there, and it's available, and I want us to work together as the body of Christ, because when we do, we can launch things that need to be launched. So, use your spiritual gift, your abilities, your skills for the common good. Verse 7, notice it's for the common good. The gifts are given to build up the church. And when the church is fully strengthened by people using their gifts, we're just that much more effective in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. We're going to get the job done. We don't have to say, Lord, Houston, we got a problem. But instead, it's working the way it was designed to work. The church, the body of Christ. Every part doing its part. That's what God's looking for. You've heard me say this phrase many, many times over these years, right? We want 0% unemployment in this church. What that means is we want everybody engaged in ministry, doing something for the Lord through the life and work of the church, using the gift that God's put in your life, using those God-given abilities and talents. Rick Warren has done some great work on this in spiritual gifting, and I'm very grateful. He's got something he calls SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. And on your outline, I think I may have put that down there. Did I put the word SHAPE down there? Let me look here, Dwayne, for a minute. I didn't put that there. Okay. Well, right above where it talks about spiritual gifts, just write in the word SHAPE, all right? And when we did our class on spiritual gifting not too long back, we talked about this, and in the future we'll talk about it again. But here's what we mean by SHAPE, okay? S means spiritual gifts. We'll get to that in just a moment, all right? H, this unique shape that you and I have for ministry, H is heart. It's who we are at the core of our being. And there are some things that we are simply passionate about. We have heart for. We're so passionate, and that is how God wired us, and we kind of move towards that heart. Okay, so part of doing ministry is understanding gifting and understanding your heart and what you're passionate about. You know that I'm pretty passionate about reaching out to needy people through ministry, through the life of the church, whether it's this local church or common services or those kinds of things. It's part of the heart of who God made me to be. And so I move in that direction. All of us have heart. We've got things we're passionate about. A is abilities and aptitudes and things that God hardwires us into us from birth. Some of us are amazing when it comes to math or music or analysis or things like that. There's just things God put in you that from the time you were born, it's just there. Aptitude and ability. My dad looked at me and said, Adrian, don't be a mechanic. It's not in you. Barb, I was serious this week. Okay, when you called, right, and we were talking some of that stuff, and I reached out to a couple other guys, you know, to help us in our church. I'm not the mechanic guy. Okay, my dad knew that. He watched me. He knew me growing up. He's going, Adrian, whatever you do, don't be a mechanic. Now, I can do some things, but that's not it. Some of you, I stand in awe. I look at some of our people, the musicians in our church, people that sing, people who do some of that stuff. Wow. Wow. And God's just wired them that way. Part of their shape. There's spiritual gifting, yes. There's heart, yes. And then there's ability and aptitude. And we all have some different things that way. It's unique to who you are. And then there's P, and that's personality. Personality. Some of us are introverts. We get charged when we're away from people. Some of us are extroverts. If we don't have people around us, we're totally drained. We got to have people to get filled up. Some of us are more thinking-oriented. Some of us are more feeling-oriented. Again, the personality that God has given each of us unique and distinct. So you've got spiritual gifts, you've got heart, you've got abilities and aptitudes, you've got personality. And then E, E is experiences in life, just the things that shape us in life. Everybody's story is different in this room. And so there's things that have shaped us and shape how we use those gifts and those abilities and aptitudes. That's your shape. Okay, if you can think about your shape in that way, now roll back to the S and say, now how am I using what God's put in my hand? And I want to suggest to you that there are three ways to break down the spiritual gifts, okay? And I'm going to do it in this way, categorize them. If you want to study this out, you want to understand spiritual gifts, here's the chapters you're going to look up in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, we're there today. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. If you put those passages side by side, I'll give them to you again. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. You're going to get this big long list. It'll probably have 27, 28 gifts listed. And I believe the way Paul writes that list, there's a comma at the end, not a period. I don't think he names every gift that the Holy Spirit is willing to give. Because the Spirit of God gives what the church needs in order to finish the job. The Spirit of God is about empowering the church to take the gospel to all nations and bring back Jesus. It's what it's all about. And so He will provide to the church what is needed in this time, in this generation, and the right mixture of that. But there are gifts, and there are three different kinds. So the first one is the challenge to use your gift in this area. It's speaking gifts. All right? So speaking gifts are those that utilize what comes out of our mouth. Now I'm going to list some of those gifts for you. I'm going to give a very brief description. You're probably not going to hear it all, catch it all. And it's okay because Ben's going to make sure this podcast gets up and you can go back and listen to it again later and get it on your list. All right? That's the beauty of a podcast. All right. So, speaking gifts. The first I'm going to list is the prophetic. The prophetic gift is where there's a message from God that's meant to warn, to strengthen, to encourage, or to comfort the body of Christ. That prophetic gift did not end when the apostles died. The Spirit of God continues to speak prophetically to the church, and there are some that are uniquely qualified in that way. So I just want to encourage you, that prophetic gift is something God continues to use today to guide and encourage the church. There's the preaching, teaching gift to clearly communicate and unpack God's Word and help people make application. It changes hearts and lives. That's a gifting I believe is in my life, and I've been functioning out of that gift for many, many years now. And I just don't know what would happen if I just sit that aside and just say, oh, I'm just not going to do that. No, but that's something God's put in my life. That's a speaking gift. Use the speaking gift, all right? There's spiritual discernment. That's where you're discerning the source of something, whether it's good or evil. There are words of knowledge and words of wisdom, two different things. Knowledge is to know the hidden things as the Spirit of God reveals them. Wisdom is to apply God's truth to difficult situations. Those are speaking gifts. There's speaking in tongues, heavenly languages, or other earthly languages. It's funny, this gets the most attention when you talk about spiritual gifts in the church. And the Apostle Paul says, and by the way, it's at the bottom of the list in terms of importance. That doesn't mean it's not important. It just says it's at the bottom of the list. And this one is all about language of prayer and worship. And that speaking gift is worshiping God, and it's praying to God, interceding. And there's another gift that's connected with that. The other speaking gift is interpretation, where if that gift of tongues is used publicly, it's meant to be interpreted in order to build up the church. That's the proper use of that gifting. So often, there's all kinds of things happening and no interpretation given. And frankly, we're out of order with what God's Word says. These are speaking gifts, and they're gifts that God has given to the church, and they all help strengthen the church. So, speaking gifts. Use your serving gifts. Maybe you have one of these gifts that the Spirit of God determines. By the way, you can seek and desire the greater gifts. That's what God's Word says. Desire that, seek those things. But who decides what you get? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord decides. Check it out. 1 Corinthians 12, very clearly. The Spirit of God determines what gifting we get. We don't. All right? And so as you look that through, there's serving gifts. And this is serving others in Jesus' name. So here they come. Evangelism. One of the great serving gifts. To take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and make it clear to other people and have them move toward relationship to God. Some people are uniquely gifted in that area. There was a friend I know, we used to call him One-A-Day Ray. And the reason we call him One-A-Day Ray was he worked in a Bible college, but he was very, very effective at one-on-one stuff. And literally, his average in a year was to lead 365 people to Christ. Year after year after year. We call him One-A-Day Ray. Tremendous evangelist. It was a gifting. I couldn't do what he's doing. And he didn't expect me to either, by the way. But he was functioning in his giftedness. By the way, did you know that Billy Graham is a lousy evangelist? One-on-one. But you put him in front of a crowd of people, of thousands, and his ability, by the way, he just turned 97, right? His ability to convey the gospel of Jesus Christ is so clear, so articulate, and is so powerful. His evangelistic gift functions best in that public setting with all kinds of people. Others, it works best one-on-one. Same gift, different application. Serve people in Jesus' name. There's evangelism. There's being an apostle. That is to start and oversee new church ministries, and especially stuff in other cultures that cross cultural barriers. Missionary might be another word that you might want to use there. Encouragement. The Spirit-given ability to strengthen and encourage others who are wavering in faith or struggling with discouragement. Some people just have that gift. What was Barnabas' gift? Encouragement, right? Son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. Encouragement. He had the nickname. He's such an encourager to the body of Christ. He did many more things, but that was there. Mercy is another one. To help those who are suffering or struggling. Faith. This gift is about trusting God for big answers to fulfill His purpose. And some people have great faith. They can trust for so much more than others. The gift of helps is where you work behind the scenes and you free others up to do ministry on the public platform. There's a lot of people feel like, well, that's kind of my gift. I like kind of doing that kind of thing. Okay. The gift of helps. There's the gift of intercession to persevere in prayer and see God answer prayers in a special way. There's the gift of leadership to get people to come on a vision and a journey together in unity to follow God's plan. That's a special gifting. There's the gift of giving, a supernatural lavish generosity that's just amazing. It's above and beyond ordinary giving. There's a spiritual gifting in hospitality to care for people through food, shelter, and fellowship. There's the gift of shepherding to care for the spiritual needs of God's people. There's administration where you know how to organize and help ministry function effectively. By the way, I have kind of a preaching, teaching, administration gift mix in my life. That's what I've seen over these years and had affirmed. There's the gift of music, leading others into God's throne room and worship. There's craftsmanship to create things that are used for ministry, which bring glory to God. These are all serving gifts. There's probably a few more I should have mentioned that I haven't. But there's a large number of gifts that serve others in Jesus' name. Are you using that gift if you have it? And then there's the special gifts. Use your special gifts. Last ones, okay? These tend to lean towards the signs and wonders, special enabling stuff. There's the gift of miracles. The spiritual gifting to do miracles, the supernatural, the stuff that is just amazing. Something happened and it's clearly God showed up in a huge way. And some people, not a lot probably, but some, have that ability by God. And it's there to authenticate the gospel of Jesus. It's not to give them a big name and a banner and a poster and, oh, by the way, send money. It's to authenticate that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is risen, that He's seated on the right hand of God the Father. He has all power and authority, and He is real, and we should put our faith in Him. That's what those miraculous gifts are to be used for. There's the gifts, plural, this gifts, plural, of healing, to see healing happen in people's lives. And there's some people that are uniquely qualified in that way. I could think of one gal, her name was Carrie, and she had this incredible ability that God put in her in the area of healing. And part of her ministry was just walking through life and ministering to people. And at the particular time where God determined that she could be the person He would use to draw someone across the line to faith in Christ, there would be a special healing that would take place. Carrie was someone that I met. I've never met anyone like quite like Carrie and the gifting that God had placed in her life. There's another gift that's a special gift. It's called singleness. The gift of singleness is just that. It takes God's ability to remain single, focused on God in that way, able to give more time and attention to ministry. And the Apostle Paul had this gifting, and it's a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. Check it out. 1 Corinthians 13, 3 talks about voluntary poverty. This is a special gift where you take and you voluntarily give away almost all of your material things so that you can better serve the poor and the needy. And so there's a place for that. Again, spiritual gifting. Then there's the last one. This one only gets used once. It's called martyrdom. Even if I get my body to be burned, even if I die for the sake of the gospel, if I didn't do it with love, it really didn't accomplish much. But it does acknowledge that there's a place of laying down one's life for the sake of the gospel, of joyfully enduring suffering. You use this gift once. And God knows. And God enables. In that moment, you don't get advance notice on these things, per se. Are we using our gifts, speaking gifts, serving gifts, special gifts? In this group this morning, look around. Crossroads Alliance Church family, there's not another church in this city that looks like Crossroads, nor is it intended to be. But in this unique group of people, what gifting has God put in your hands, and are you using it for the sake of the kingdom? Because you see, when we do, then we can launch as a church. When we're using those gifts the way God intended them to be used, we're able to launch into ministry because we're engaged in the very things God made us to be. He wired us, He empowered us to be and to do. And so we can launch into ministry. That's what it looks like. Did you know that a squirrel makes a terrible duck? I mean, a squirrel could climb a tree, but it just can't swim. Did you know that a rabbit can't beat a duck when it comes to flying? A rabbit hops and runs like crazy, right? But it just can't fly. Did you know that a duck makes a terrible squirrel? Somehow they just haven't figured out how to climb a tree and store acorns and nuts and those kinds of, you know, a duck just doesn't do that. Why? Because they're wired different. God's just inviting you in the way He uniquely wired you, equipped you, put His Spirit in you, and gave you that gift. He says, I want you to take what's in your hand. I want you to use it for me so that others will believe. That's all God's asking for us today. If we're going to launch, if we're going to be the body of Christ, I don't want us to say as a church family to the Lord, Houston, we've got a problem. I want us to be able to say to the Lord, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. I want you to fulfill your purpose. Your purpose.